Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15. And you'll think that Dr. Tom and I got together on this sermon tonight, but we didn't. God did. And then I want you to find Jeremiah 12, verse 7. Jeremiah 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15. And then Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 7, if you would please. Ecclesiastes. I think we do an injustice to Ecclesiastes. I think the book of Proverbs is concerning a young man and his future. Ecclesiastes is an old man looking back. But both of them are filled with wisdom, great wisdom. And I think sometimes we ignore the book of Ecclesiastes, and we shouldn't. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15. If you have that, let's stand and stretch just for a moment here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15. That which hath been is now. Let that sink in. Think about that. This is amazing. That which hath been is now. Now watch this. And that which is to be hath already been. Well, that's deep. Here's the conclusion. And God requireth that which is past. Now, go to Jeremiah with me, please. Chapter 12, verse 7. I have forsaken mine house. I have left. Here's a man of God now we're talking about. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. When you turn your back on your heritage, you have nothing to give the people who are following you. And you are literally delivering them to their enemies. So I want you to listen carefully as I preach tonight on God is doing an old thing, not a new thing. God is doing an old thing, not a new thing. Father, help me. Please help me. This is crucial. This is critical. And thank you for what you laid on Dr. Tom's heart tonight. Thank you for his friendship for all these years. Thank you for the times we've cried together, shouted together, preached together, won souls together. No telling how many miles, thousands of miles we've traveled together. Now, God, help me to help as he did tonight in that marvelous sermon. Help me to help put one more brick of truth in the wall of life. In Jesus' name, Holy Ghost, I beg for your presence. Amen. You may be seated. God is saying that he requires something in our scripture. He does not say he prefers something. Don't leave me. He did not say he recommends something. He did not say that he suggests something to us. The scripture says God requires. Now, let me stop and say, you don't need a Greek lexicon. You don't need Hebrew. You don't need. My mama didn't know Greek. She didn't know Hebrew, but she knew God. When the Bible says rightly dividing the word of God, the only thing you've got in your lap is an English Bible. So why don't you get a dictionary? That'll serve you much better than trying to go to some dead professor somewhere that never led a soul to Christ or built anything to tell you, convince you, go to Strong's to find out what the Bible says. The scripture says God requires. Now, the English word require means this, demand it back. God is demanding something back from you and from me. That is not a suggestion. That is not a recommendation in this scripture. That is not a preference. God said, I require this. Now, what is this thing that God requires of his children? What, that he demands, that he commands for his children to do? Quite simply, the past. That's what he requires. The entire struggle in fundamental Baptist churches is the battle between the past and the present. The entire Christian culture, morals, and the battles that we're fighting in America can be summed up in the past versus the present. The abortion battle. The gun control battle. The capital punishment battle. The incarceration question. Defunding police question. Liberal district attorneys. Liberal judges. Transgenderism. Son, I've got 10 grandchildren, 12 great-grandchildren. And if you men sometimes feel like a female, you're going to walk into that bathroom with my granddaughters in there, you'll be genderless. And I'm not kidding. States' rights, same-sex marriage. Have we not learned from the past? The sodomy battle can be summed up in one statement. The past versus the present. The shack-up culture. I hate this term, baby's mama. Daddy's, baby's daddy. I get married. And fiance, everybody's a fiance. If you shack up, that's a fiance. That's so anti-Bible, anti, well, somebody say amen. American, the past did not have queer rights campaigns. I'm just telling you. Did not have queer parades. That's a doctrine of the present, not a doctrine of the past. The whole Bible issue in America can be wrapped up into the past scripture versus the present scripture. Shall we use the Bible of the past or shall we use the Bible of the present? The financial woes that we're facing in America is so dumb. We are so dumb. When you have centralized government and not decentralized government, you're going to have problems. And they're throwing so much money at us from Washington, D.C., nobody works. Nobody has a job. So they wonder why inflation goes up. Just basic economics. And now you got 7 million men in America that don't want to go to work. Don't work, you shouldn't eat. And the government shouldn't feed you. The whole Bible issue can be wrapped up in the past scripture versus the present scripture. The crime in America can be wrapped up and summed up into the phrase, the past versus the present. In the past, we put criminals in jail. In the past, we spanked our children for disobeying. Our politicians are living in the present and ignoring the past. They don't want to learn from the previous generation. Ronald Reagan could teach them a lot. In fact, John Kennedy could teach the Democrats a lot about economics. God is saying here that he requires, get that, he requires the past over the present. God is not doing a new thing. He's doing and promoting an old thing. God is requiring the Bible of the past. God is requiring the morals of the past. God is requiring the home of the past. God is requiring the manners of the past. God is requiring the modest clothing of the past. God's requiring the principles of the past. He's requiring now the law and order of the past. He's requiring the churches of the past. He's requiring the standards of the past. God is requiring the integrity of the past. He's requiring the character of the past. He's requiring the work ethic of the past, the music of the past, the honesty of the past, the soul winning of the past, the baptizing of great numbers of the past, the building of great churches of the past. It seems to me that someone should have enough sense to see the present just isn't working. I'm in New York preaching, and I went to get on the terminal, but the plane was way out there, and they put us on buses. So I got on the bus, and the driver said, we've got one more passenger coming. And so it was a lady. She got up on the bus. I stood up and said, ma'am, you can have my seat. And she got mad at me. And she put her, Weight Watchers lady, they always, never mind. She said, haven't you ever heard of ERA? You men think you're better than us females? Oh, well, I said, I know exactly what it stands for. ERA stands for Eve Ruined Adam. That's what that stands for. Everybody on the bus laughed but her. I don't know why she didn't laugh. It seems to me that someone should have enough sense to see what hasn't worked and what has worked. Our morals are deteriorating, let's face it. Our culture is deteriorating. Our homes are deteriorating. Our marriages are deteriorating. Our schools are deteriorating. Our colleges are deteriorating. Our churches are dying. And it seems we ought to have enough sense to turn to the past for answers. We should be looking to the past for our future. Our country is decaying because we're looking and living for the present. God said plainly that he required the past. Let me give you some Bible characters. Write it down. Rehoboam. Rehoboam, an example. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king of Israel. Remember when the kingdoms were divided in northern and southern kingdoms? Rehoboam, as king, had to make a decision about taxes in the land. So he wanted advice. So he called the men of the past, the older men, and asked them what he should do. Then he called the younger men of the present, asked them what he should do. The battle, as always, was the past versus the present. Rehoboam decided to take the advice of the present instead of the past. Well, guess what happened? Tragedy came. And eventually the mighty army of Nebuchadnezzar came of Babylon and came and leveled the city of Jerusalem. And why? Because Rehoboam chose the present over the past. Young people, listen to me. The temple was destroyed. The walls were leveled. The Jews went into captivity for 70 long years, all because Rehoboam chose the present over the past. Don't you be enamored by what you see on television and these churches and the big churches and the gold and the glitter. And then some of our young men, our own ranks, start talking about things that are not, we never heard of before. And we're sitting there and they're trying to enamor us with the present, and I want the past. So God requires the past. All right, David, write down David's name. David came to arrive. Remember that Goliath, 9'9"? Remember that? And the battle was on. And he stepped out and said to the children of Israel, the army, send me your best. I'll take on you. Whoever wins will save a lot of shedding of blood. And David brought cheese and crackers to his brothers. And he thought, what? He chastised his brothers. And his brothers said, you just come here and cause trouble. That's all you're here for. And David said, but it doesn't look like there's any trouble here. Nobody's fighting anybody. Doesn't look like it. Why don't somebody take this guy on? It's the God of Israel he's attacking. That's what David said. And so Saul heard about it. So Saul said, oh, Saul, head and shoulders above all the people in the land, a big, strong Saul. And so Saul said, give him my helmet. Give him my sword, give him my breastplate, and let him then take on Goliath. Boy, he's a real hero, isn't he? Hey, little feller, take him on. And David looked at it, and he said, I can't use this. I've not proved these. Brother House has a great sermon on that. I've not proved these. I've not proved these at all. Well, what will you do, David? I will do what God blessed in the past, and that's my slingshot. And he got 5 smooth stones. You say, why 5? Because Goliath had 4 brothers. He said, I'm going to take care of this one. If the 4 brothers come after me, I'll take care of all of them too. He knew what God had blessed in the past. You know what God blessed in the past. And yet, for some reason, we don't want the past. We don't want the stigma of the past. And so we listen to these young fellows out of our own ranks. They haven't got enough sense to come out. They've never run a hot dog stand. And they take our churches that were built on soul winning and King James Bible, and they're killing the very churches that you and I have built to keep on going for God for another generation. Why? Because they're looking to the present. Oh, we've got to have blue. Go to California. Find out how to get blue lights on the platform. Boy, the power of God will show up when you get blue lights. Ignore the present and look to the past. Somebody say amen. We can build a great nation again if we want to, but we'll not build it more days off than on. Right. Abortion will destroy a nation, not build a nation. Yeah. Pornography will destroy a nation, not build a nation. Sodomy will destroy a nation, not build a nation. Gun control will destroy a nation, not build a nation. We did prove that morals, decency, integrity, King James Bible, prayer, soul winning, baptizing great numbers, having great bus routes, reaching our cities for Christ. We proved that it worked. All we've got to do is look to the past and then duplicate it. Mr. Love said, they called me a dictator. He said, I'm a dictator. I'm a duplicator. That's what I am. God tells me what to do and I do it. Now, David was saying, I am going to choose the past over the present. Can I give you another name? Ahab. Ahab. The king saw a beautiful vineyard that he wanted. Do you know the vineyard belonged? Here you go. Another Bible character. Naboth. And Ahab asked Naboth for his vineyard. Naboth told the king, no, you can't have my vineyard. Ahab told Naboth, though, wait a minute now, I'll give you a bigger vineyard, and I'll give you a better vineyard, and a more expensive vineyard in exchange. Naboth replied that it was not his to sell, because my father gave it to me. Everything that I've ever done in my life, in 50 years of ministry, I did. Look, you know something? You're born with nothing in your head. Nothing. Nothing. Everything that comes in your head comes from the eye gate and the ear gate. Somebody taught you. Somebody great taught you. You don't have to come up with some new thought out of the scripture, some new this and new that. Those are the young guys that get themselves in trouble and then get those who follow them into trouble. So it's time that it be like Naboth. No, you can't have it. This is from God. This is God's heritage to me, and you can't have it. Give me the old King James Bible, not the ASV, RSV, NIV, or BVD, or Reader's Digest. Don't laugh. So-called Bible. Jack Hiles proved it. Tom Malone proved it. Curtis Hudson proved it. Billy Sunday proved it. Sam Jones proved it. Spurgeon proved it. John R. Rice proved it. J. Frank Norris proved it. G.B. Vick proved it. Moody proved it. Lee Robertson proved it. B.R. Lakin proved it. Carl Hatch proved it. And Tom Neal proved it. And forgive me for saying it, but Bob Gray proved it. Now, go to Acts 1, verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1. In Acts 1, verse 1, the scripture makes a statement here that it's wonderful. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, watch this, began both to do and teach. Say that with me. Both to do and teach. Louder. Both to do and teach. He's the source. He's the word. That's where it comes from. Now don't miss this now. Now with that in mind, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and go to verse 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's Paul teaching Timothy, who's teaching others, and there's six generations here. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where did Paul get it? It wasn't original with Paul. He got it from Jesus, who began both to do first and teach. What we're doing now is teaching to do that which Jesus never did. Now, so please understand, thou therefore, my son, Paul talking to Timothy, and he's saying, this came from Jesus. Amen. I got this from Jesus. I didn't dream it up. I didn't go to a Southwestern seminary to get it. I didn't go to any cemetery to get it. That was a good one right there. Now watch this. And the things that thou hast heard of me, watch it, among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So don't miss this now. Here's the order. It comes from Christ. It comes to Paul. It comes to Timothy. It comes to many witnesses, then to faithful men, and to teach others. All of this came from Jesus. He began to both do and teach. He didn't teach something that he didn't do. He did it and then taught it. Jack Hiles did it and taught it. John Rice did it and taught it. Lee Robertson did it and taught it. Is anybody listening to me? Lester Olof did it and taught it. Tom Malone did it and taught it. Curtis Hudson did it and taught it. Jesus did it and then he taught it. And then Paul said, I got it from Jesus. That's where I got it from. And he said, Timothy, you better listen to me, because what I got from Jesus, because he did it and then taught it to me. And Paul is saying, then I did it and I'm teaching you. Then you need to teach many others. Then you need to teach faithful men who will teach others after that. Do you see the digression? It doesn't start with the kid. It starts with Jesus. Amen. Then it goes to the old man, Timothy, who goes to the old man, Paul, to the young man, Timothy. You see it? Then it goes to others. All right. With that in mind, take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, and we we use this scripture and don't stop to think how it fits. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Hold it. Paul said, I'm still learning from Jesus. I'm not learned at all. But it didn't originate with me. It originated with Christ. He did it, then he taught it. He did it, then he taught it, and then I learned it, then I did it, and then I taught it to you, Timothy. All right, watch it. Brethren, I count not myself, but this one thing I do, it doesn't say teach. This one thing I do. The secret to it is to do it. You've got to do it. We can sit here and honor First Baptist Church of Hammond in the heyday and Tom Malone running 5,000 and Curtis Hudson and those. That's okay. I like that. But do something. Do something. Do something. Win souls. Get people down the aisle. Baptize them. Start the bus ministry going again. Start reaching our area for Christ just like that. Jack House did it, then he taught it. He didn't teach it and then do it. These young guys are going around teaching it. And they're teaching error. Well, why? They ain't doing it. Do you know, after you baptize all your church members two or three times, you've got problems. Come on, somebody say amen to me now. Yeah, I remember Jerry Johnson was the pride of evangelism back with Jerry Falwell. And I told Jerry on the phone to him, and I said, you know what your sermon ought to be, have you sinned lately? Because everywhere you go, people getting saved again and again and again and again. Jesus said you must be born again, but he didn't say you must be born again and again and again. And by the way, there are so many transfers in town. I want the streetwalker. I want the dope head. I want to reach the ones of busted families. I want to get people saved, get them baptized, put them in view, and preach a devil out of them. I hadn't been at Longview very long, driving down the road to get my wife was with me to get the water hook up and the electric hookup and all, you know, things you got to do when you show up someplace. And so there was a female hitchhiking. My wife was with me. I pulled the car over and I opened the back door and I said, do you need a ride? Yes, I do. It was hot in August, and she got in the car and I said, where are you going? I said, I don't know this town. You'll have to help me. She said, well, go down to the cemetery down there to Tyler Street, turn right on Tyler Street. And there's a 2-story old apartment building back there. That's where I live. I drove down. I said, she's the next one. So I turned there. And then when I got done, I reached in my pocket and I got her there. And I said, now, ma'am, I'm the new pastor in town. And I went over to the back and I said, here's a gospel tract. Tell you how to go to heaven when you die. I said, you would like to go to heaven. And here she said to me, if anybody's going to hell, I am. Now, nobody had ever said that to me before. And I thought, well, ma'am, you don't have to. So I went over the scripture. In about 10 minutes, she bowed her head, prayed, and trusted Christ. Oh, I'm excited. And I said, now, ma'am, my wife and I will come by Sunday morning to pick you up for church. And be here at 9:30. And she's sitting in the back. She looked across, and she said, I don't think you want me to go to your church. I said, yes, I do, and I'll be by Sunday morning. My wife and I pick you up at 9:30. But you're not listening to me. I'm listening. I'll be by Sunday morning, 9:30, pick you up for church. But you don't know anything about me. I know you got saved. I'll be by Sunday morning, pick you up for church at 9:30. But you're not paying attention. I said, I'm paying attention. You got saved. I'll be by Sunday morning, 9:30, pick you up for church. And she got frustrated. I frustrate people. And she got frustrated, and she said, hollered at me and said, I'm a prostitute. I said, no, you're an ex-prostitute. And I'll be by Sunday morning, 9:30, pick you up for church. Here's what she did. She went, oh, okay. So my wife went by and picked her up. Came to church. She was the fifth one down the aisle. And the chairman of the deacon board met me in the hallway. And he said to me, I hope this isn't going to be a regular occurrence. Now, I was born in Arkansas, so I'm a little slow anyway. I slapped my leg. I said, ain't this something? I hit him like that. Started walking away. He went down, whirled me around, and he said, I'm not kidding. And he put his finger in my chest. He said, that fifth woman you baptized this morning is a whore. And I looked around. And I said, yeah, and how did you know? And if you knew, why didn't you tell her how to get saved? Boy, you be careful. You be careful. You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Get off of your blessed assurance and get out there. Go to them. Win them to Christ. Pick them up. Bring them to church. Baptize them. Put them in the pew. Preach a devil out of them. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend. This one thing I do. Watch it. Forgetting those things which are behind. Well, what's behind you, Paul? Oh, Timothy is. Timothy's not ahead of him. Timothy's behind him. Don't forget 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Don't forget that. Who's behind him? Faithful man. That Timothy's going to influence. Who's behind him? Many witnesses. Who's behind him? All younger. What's behind him? Faithful man. What's behind him? others. We completely messed this verse up. He is in essence saying here, we got this from Jesus. Paul said, I got it from Jesus. And because he did it and taught it, I did it and taught it. And Timothy, you pay attention to me and what I'm doing and what I'm teaching. And then you'll see that. All right, well, look at it now. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, for this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. What's before? Jesus is before him. What was before me? Jack Hiles was before me. Who was before him? John Rice, Curtis Hudson, Tom Malone, all great men. That's where I got what I have from. Somebody said, boy, you had a great church there in Longview. Well, Longview Baptist Temple doesn't exist anymore, for your information. And so we did. We did. But I didn't. It wasn't anything new. But people came to the soul winning clinic year after year, for three decades. They thought, what is this thing that you're doing here? Everything I taught was what Brother Howes would slip in the back while I'd teach. And he'd say to me on the way to the airport, he said, man, you're teaching everything I taught. And I said, well, where did I get it from? It wasn't original with me. You better watch this crowd that's got something fresh and something original. And if you know what it says about the priest in the Old Testament? A flat-nosed man couldn't be a priest. You know why? His sniffer wasn't working. Come on, somebody amen me now. Some of you rascals, you fall for anything and everything. If it's big and it's glorious and the music starts getting off and the standards start getting off, and pretty soon you let them wear their britches to activities and nobody takes a stand for anything. I'm just saying to you, God is not pleased with that. Get it from Jesus and then do it and then teach it. And then they'll do it and then they'll teach it. Amen. There's always somebody that wants to pervert it. I wouldn't put my wife in the front yard of my home in a bikini to get you to feel comfortable in my church. I wouldn't do that. Somebody say amen. Amen. I had a graduate of my college called me and he said, Brother Gray, I'll get your tapes. He said, man alive. He said, I'd like to preach like that, but I'm scared. He said, explain it to me. How do you do it? I said, I preach to get my wife, keep my wife right and my children right, and the rest of you can listen in. If you want to fire me, fire me. My wife's more important than this church. My kids are more important than this church. I'm not going to do it. Somebody say amen. What? Hey, it's about time. We got some old time timers back in the pulpit again. Even at a young age, back in the pulpit again. Doing it and then teaching it and doing it and teaching it. Because it started with Jesus teaching Paul. And Paul taught Timothy. And Timothy taught others. Now watch it. Reaching forth those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not Demas. Demas not in there. John Mark's not in there. Barnabas is not in there. I get it from Jesus. Thank God for the men like Paul, who got it from Jesus, began to do and teach. Here comes preacher boy Timothy. He said, Timothy, you see what I've been doing? I've rimmed the Mediterranean 3 times. I've started all kinds of churches, won all kinds of people. Now, Timothy, you paying attention, because I got that from Jesus. I didn't get it from you. You're looking to the young people to try to invigorate you again, aren't you? Little Geritol might help. But boy, you all just get along and get with God. Amen. And get God's power like Dr. Tom talked about tonight. Listen, you and I have an opportunity of a lifetime. I am convinced that in history, there's always that lull period. If you go back and check it out, there's always that lull period. And then great things begin to happen. Because somebody got enough sense not to listen to the young people. And listen to the old people, the old codgers. I know this isn't very popular, but I'm telling you the truth. Let me give you some names. Maybe might help you understand what I'm saying. Tom Malone pastored Emmanuel Baptist Church 5,000 in Sunday school. 5,000. He pastored and did a great job. But that church does not exist tonight. You know why? Because they turned it over to young people. Now, you ain't going to like this because you love your little Oswald. My little Oswald would never lie. He was born a liar. How many times parents come in? Well, my daughter wouldn't lie like that. Well, yes, she would. She's like her mother. I've preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Curtis Hudson. Force Hills in Atlanta. Dr. Hiles and Dr. Rice, the worst meeting they ever had was in Atlanta. And on Tuesday, there were about 15 people showed up. And Curtis Hudson was a mail carrier, and he showed up in the back with his mail outfit uniform on and sat in the back. Brother Hiles up there screaming, "Somebody ought to do it in Atlanta! Somebody ought to do it in Atlanta!" And Curtis Hudson told me, he said, I was sitting back there saying, "Well, if you'll shut up, I'll do it in Atlanta." And he did. But I preached to 105 people there in that great auditorium. G.B. Vick was never an ordained pastor. He was Sunday school superintendent. He took Temple Baptist Church and ran 5,000. Doesn't exist today. Lee Robertson, whom we love dearly, Highland Park Baptist Church does not exist today. I don't think Tennessee Temple exists today. What happened? Tom Malone told me, he said, one Saturday night I was driving, going home, drove by the church, all kinds of cars out in the parking lot. He thought, what in the world is going on? He got out, walked in, went down, and all the men were around the altar praying. And he thought to himself, this is great. I pastor men who want God's power. He slipped on down, knelt down to the next man, came to this guy to pray, and he said, this guy prayed, "Oh God, kill Tom Malone. He's destroying this church." I said, "What did you do?" He said, "Oh God, don't listen to him." They called a guy. If they'd asked me about him, I'd have told them the truth about the guy. And he came and took, and so on one Sunday night, he was going to vote Tom Malone, Mrs. Malone, out of the church. I know this young whippersnapper. So Tom Malone somehow heard about it. He was in Florida. He flew back to Detroit, drove to the church, walked right down the center aisle, and the pastor's up here conducted, and Tom Malone sat in his chair. And the young preacher was startled, didn't know what to do. He said, "Go ahead and vote now, pal." Yeah. And they voted the pastor out, not Tom Malone. Yeah. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Right. Thank God somebody, when a preacher will jump 10 feet, the people will jump 5. But somebody's got to take it, take the heat, and do what's right. Somebody's got to do it. I'll tell you why you preachers don't preach on standards, because your wife won't let you. Come on, somebody amen me now. Guy said to me, "I can't have you back. My staff didn't like me." I said, "The only ones I can figure is your wife and your son. You don't have anybody else." I'll be switched if my wife is going to tell me what I can preach and what I can't preach. They'll sell popsicles in hell before that'll ever happen. Crazy. Crazy. We're letting young people, when the Bible says we're to forget that. I'll be kind to you. I'll be courteous to you. I'll be switched if I'm going to change my direction because you don't like my direction. Tough. Oh, I wish you'd have known John Rice. Oh. Southwestern Michigan, my wife and I drove up and sat on the second row. And this is the 70s. Now, when the Beatles came to America, nobody knew what to do with them back in those days. You squish Beatles, that's what you do. And miniskirt came inside fundamental churches back in the 70s. I remember when it happened. And this girl gets up to sing the special before Dr. Rice, and she has on a leather miniskirt. And she comes, up there like that. She sang. Dr. Rice got up, took his glasses off, chewed on the end. Well, he said, now if that hussy's through singing, I believe I'll preach the Bible. Amen. See, you're silent on me. You're a bunch of panty waste. What in the world is the matter with? Why can't we look to the past for our future? Oh, it's not that. Yeah, plug your ears. It's not the fact that I'm loud. It's what I'm saying that's bothering you. Somewhere, I wish you'd have known the great days when Tom Malone preached to 5,000 and Curtis Hudson preached to 5,000 and Jack Hiles preached to 10,000. I wish you could have known those great days. You're too young. You don't remember, but I remember what it was built on. It was built on character and discipline and the old time religion. That's what it was built on. We need to look to the past for our future. But more than that, God said, I'm requiring it of you. I'm requiring it. It'd be do you good to get some of those old-time sermons by those old-time men of God and listen to it. It'd do you good. I used to get Brother House's sermons every week like you did. And I'd put them in my car, cassette tape. That shows how old I am. But you got an 8-track, so what am I worried about? And man, sometimes, honestly, I'd be driving down the road making a soul winning call or a visitation or going to the hospital. Oh my, it pierced my heart. Great truth. And oh, I'd pull my car off Brother Dominic's side of the road and I'd get, oh God, help me. Help. I remember on the flight to the Philippines, Brother House was a genius. I wish you'd have known him. He was brilliant. He was sitting in front of me, and he had his light on when the rest of us were sleeping. But he did it on purpose because he wanted to get his body clock to where when he got there, he wouldn't be worn out like the rest of us were going to be. And he had his light on. He's working away. And Dean Miller hollered out, Brother House, shut that light off. Get some rest. I said, Dean, shut up. He's getting my sermons for next year. I'm not ashamed of the influence in my life. Why are you? Well, the internet says, Abraham Lincoln said to be careful about that.